Bibles to the book of Jonah again, I thought of the words of that song. Robert Robinson really did wander away from the Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, that's kind of what we're reading about with Jonah, as Don read these verses to us in Jonah chapter 1, the next three verses, 4 through 6, where Jonah really does wander and runs from God. But the good news is that God comes and gets him, too. But it's not a fun time while he's running. Spurgeon said one time, God never allows his children to sin successfully. And isn't that the truth? There's always the price to pay for our sin. Sometimes not only do we pay the price ourselves, but sometimes others do for our sin, because sin often, if not usually, harms or affects other people around us. You remember these great times in the Bible. Remember when Moses sinned by striking the rock instead of speaking to it. But basically, Moses hurt himself because he was not allowed to go into the very promised land that he led his people to. As a matter of fact, he begged God to let him go in, and God finally said to him, "Don't talk to me anymore about this. You're not going into the land." But you remember Achan, when they conquered Jericho, God said, leave all of those things in Jericho, don't take anything out. But Achan took the golden idols with him. And then when they were unsuccessful at Ai, they found out that the sin was in Achan's house. It cost not only him his life, but his whole family life. And we remember, of course, David's sin. Not only adultery, but then adultery that led to murder, and how terrible that was. It affected not only his family, but destroyed someone else's family. So sin never makes sense. You know, when you think about it in your own life or sin that is known, it never makes sense. If I may make an application to what we see around us today with rioting and looting, we burn people's businesses to protest injustice. We kill people in order to protest killing. We block public roads to protest a lack of access to success. Sin just doesn't make sense when we're in the middle of it. Paul's words to Titus said, to the unbelieving, nothing is pure. In the midst of our unbelieving lives, nothing we do has to be pure. So sin burns out part of your life. It can do that. Sin may have burned up your youth and kept you from going on in life to things that you wanted to do. Sin may have cost you friends and family that never will be reconciled to you again. Sin can cost you a career that you wanted in life but kept you from having. It can be rebuilt, and praise the Lord for that, but it's not rebuilt without cost. And even Jonah is going to find that out. You know, the tragedy about the book of Jonah is that we remember Jonah for his sin, not his preaching. Because the preaching of Jonah, when he finally gets to Nineveh, is one of the greatest revivals in history, one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament. But frankly, as soon as Jonah gets out of the whale, we're kind of done with the book. You know, we close it up and say, well, that was a pretty interesting story, because all we remember about him is running from God and what it took for God to stop him. And we're kind of amazed about that big fish, and also that we read that far, and that's as far as we go. You know, there's a story, a true story, in the life of Jesus. On the Saturday night before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he was in Bethany, and Mary anointed him, remember, with precious ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus said of Mary, it was such a great thing that she did that wherever this story is told, it will be told of what Mary did to me. And at the same time, there was Judas, who spoke up and said, you know, we could have sold this for a lot of money, you know, and put that in our treasury. And Jesus said, and of course he said it because he was stealing what was in the treasury. So it depends on what you do with these situations, how it affects your life. And how do we remember Mary for that great sacrifice that she made? And how do we remember Judas for what Jesus said about him? So frankly, folks, if the Bible were not inspired, none of these kind of stories would get into it. There's no way that we would allow these kind of failures into the Word of God. But because it's inspired, and because God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, these kinds of things are written for our admonition, that we would learn from them. And that all Scripture is profitable for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, we have these things in our Bible. So as we look at the book of Jonah here this morning, and you have just three thoughts in your bulletin, but you can jot in some notes in between if you like. We'll go down through these three verses, and notice the three thoughts that I have is that sin is going to bring chastisement. If God loves you, He brings chastisement to your life. Sin also usually hurts other people, as it did here in Jonah's sin, and it will always bring admonishment, sometimes from even the world as well as from God. Now, I have to admit to you, this is the low part of the book. You know, when you read these verses and you think about it and you prepare a message on it, you realize that it can sound pretty negative, because at this time in Jonah's life, it's pretty negative. We have to consider this time, too. We have to consider what brought him to this point. Why was he running from God in such a way as he was? But here are the words of warning, and I think there are these three thoughts. First of all, again, in verse 4, sin brings chastisement from God. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. The word sent out literally means he hurled it. As a matter of fact, the ESV translates it exactly that way. He hurled a great wind into the sea. Can you see like a fisherman who has one of those big nets that is going to scatter out and hurl it out, and it goes out and falls out over the water? I think of hurling something that way. God hurled it out into the sea. God's chasing his prophet. God is not going to let him get away with running from him. Let me remind you of a few verses. You remember the story, Mark chapter 4 and the other Gospels record it, how that they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was asleep in the boat. The great storm came up and they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Mark records it this way. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." I remember from studying those words earlier that when he said, "Peace be still," it would be the same kind of language that someone might have, for example. Matter of fact, this happened this morning to my neighbor, that his dog was barking in the backyard, and it was dark. It wasn't even light yet. The back light comes on, the door opens, says, "So," whatever the dog's name was, "be quiet out there." And the dog goes, "Hmm." And it's the same kind of language that Jesus used for the water. "Peace be still, quit it." And the water has to say, "Yes, sir, we will." And it stopped. And there was a great calm. And he said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Surely Jonah would have some perspective of that. Psalm 104, verse 3 says of God, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." Proverbs 30, verse 4, "Who hath ascended into heaven," or descended? "Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters as a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell?" And so when God comes chasing someone, he may use his wind. As a matter of fact, folks, it seems to me that usually God has to speak to his backslidden children in ways like this, because usually his backslidden children are no longer under the preaching of the word, are no longer under sound counsel, no longer reading the Word of God themselves, and sometimes God has to speak in His providential workings in other ways in our lives. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Surely you do. In Luke 15, I'm reading from, by the way, in verse 13, he wasted his time in riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. He gladly would have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Here's the prodigal running from God, so God sends a famine to get his attention. The father didn't get his attention, but this famine surely got his attention. That happens a lot, doesn't it? And God can do that in our lives. Peter, when he denied Christ, Jesus used a rooster. I'm going to have a rooster crow at the right time, and that's going to remind you that you have failed me. If I ask you, in what ways has God ever reminded you of wrong direction? What ways, perhaps, in your life has God said, this isn't the way you're supposed to go? Was it loss in your life of something that otherwise would have been gained? Was it simply an illness? And I'm not saying that all these things always come about because of sin, but God can use anything He wants to remind you you're going in the wrong direction, maybe a tragedy in your life or whatever. So we have to be careful, because here's God using His providential world to remind His prophet, you're going the wrong way. But the good news here is, again, that God seeks His own. He's after His prophet. He's not going to let him get too far away. That's the sign of true belief. As we often say, of chastisement, which the Bible says God does to whom? To other people's children? No, to His own children. You don't discipline your neighbor's children, though you would like to. You discipline your own children because they're your children. And God disciplines us because we are His children. So God came to Peter while he was fishing and showed him a miracle, and then brought him to the fire and said, Peter, don't you love me? And at the end of that conversation, they were reconciled together. I like that verse that the prophet Zephaniah said, the just Lord is in the midst. He will not do iniquity. Every morning He brings His judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. The unjust have no conviction. They don't see God working in their lives. They're not shamed about anything. Well, here the fact is that the chastisement comes because God really cares for Nineveh. There are thousands of people in the largest city in the world, Nineveh, who don't know Jehovah God, and the one man that is sent there to tell them about Jehovah God is running from God in the wrong direction, as we saw last week. He cares for Nineveh. And you know what, folks? Sometimes God cares so much about your neighbor that He comes and chases you down. He cares about those people that you can affect in your life if you'll just walk with God. And so He brings you back to Himself. So sin brings chastisement, and praise the Lord for it. Secondly, sin brings hurt to others. Now, in the last part of verse 4, it says, so the tempest was in the sea, so that this ship was like to be broken. Not Jonah's ship, somebody else's ship, somebody else's fortune, somebody else's work is going to be broken up. And then verse 5 says, so the mariners were afraid, cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. This often happened in sailing vessels when a heavy load would have caused the ship to tip over. So you get rid of that load and you make it lighter so you can navigate on the waters. And so they're going to lose everything they had, lose their reason for even being out there. My point is that sin often brings hurt to others. And so let me point out three things. Number one, These veteran sailors feared for their life. How many times had they been on the sea? How many times have they fought the storms on the Mediterranean Sea? A number of times, no doubt, but not a storm like this one. And brought about why? They don't know why. No fault of theirs why they're in such a storm like that. But their world is turned upside down because of a wandering prophet of God. That happens sometimes to people. I wonder if the fears that we see around us in this world aren't often brought to us because of the failure of God's people to walk before Him with the testimony that we ought to have before Him. And then pagans turn to their own spiritual means. You notice that then, right in verse 5, every man cried to his own God. Well, you see, to them, one God is as good as another. And, you know, we've got our gods, you've got yours, so, you know, a very good ecumenical spirit. Well, just, you know, try to get to heaven the best way you can. You know, believe in whatever God you want to believe in, but do your thing, and if it works for us, great, you know. Sometimes all religion is for people is a pragmatic exercise. Well, if I do this and it kind of works for me, if it gets me ahead or I profit from it in this way, fine. And so this is kind of what we drive the world to when there's no prophet to tell them what they should think. Everybody goes to their own gods. But then after that, after trying their spiritual means, they try whatever natural means they have. And so again, in verse 5, they begin to lighten the ship and throw their wares out into the sea, and maybe good things will happen then. Most people spend all of their lives trying to fix their own problems. Most people spend their time, you know, trying to overcome their own addictions and fix their own marriage problems and fix their own lust problems and all of that, rather than walking with God and letting God change you from the inside out. We try to change from the outside in, and it usually doesn't work. But notice the little three-letter word after that, but Jonah. Where's the man of God? Where's the Christian influence in this? But Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the ship. He'd gone down into the sides of the ship, down into the belly of the ship, and he was fast asleep. Believers are anesthetized by sin. When sin comes into our lives, we don't feel the problems around us. We don't feel the need for our testimony any longer. Or as someone said, Satan rocks us to sleep. Rocks us to sleep in our comfortable sin, and we don't think about anybody around us. And you know how that is. There's been a time in your life, a backslidden time in your life. There's not a concern for other people's sins. There's not a concern for people's souls. I think of the armor of God. How that one of the things that the soldier has to have on is he has to have his feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because if a soldier's out on the battlefield barefooted, the only thing he's worrying about is not stepping on a sharp rock. He isn't fighting any battles. He's just walking around going, ouch, ouch, ouch. And if he doesn't have his helmet on, all he's worried about is ducking. But if you have the armor on, then you can fight the battle. And if you don't have it on, you won't. And here's poor Jonah, meanwhile, fallen asleep down in the bowels of the ship. But others are feeling the pain. Others are suffering because of his sin. Not a few nights ago, I guess it was, in Old Testament reading, I went through the life of David and came to the end of David's life. And except for that sin, of course, that God points out in his life, he was a great king. But right at the end of his life, in 2 Samuel 24, he decides he's going to number Israel. Remember that story? And I guess the reason for that is to show how great I am. I'm going to show you how much our country has grown, how much I have collected, what I have done. I'm going to number Israel. And Joab, who was no spiritual saint, by the way, Joab comes to David and says, King, why do you want to do this? Why do you want to sin before God in such a way? David would hear none of it. You go out, and so Joab dutifully did, goes out and numbers Israel. God comes to David and says, you're in trouble now, David. You got three ways to take your punishment. Which way do you want it? And he wanted to fall into the hands of God. So 2 Samuel 24 says 70,000 people died of a plague because of David's sin. Our sin sometimes can affect others in huge ways. And here was David at a time in his life when he should have known better. He should have been wiser, and he wasn't. Now, again, let me say that only God knows providence. And I don't say that every bad thing, whether it's a virus or a war or whatever it is in this world, happens because of that person's sin or that person's sin or whatever. We don't generally know those things. That's in God's world. Although, if we're the ones sinning and we're the one backsliding, then we see God's hand in our lives. It's hard to see that in somebody else's life. But isn't it true that gossip hurts people? Shouldn't we know that? As a matter of fact, false accusation against somebody is the worst kind of gossip. And yet that happens all the time. Violence hurts others. Stealing hurts others. Adultery hurts others. Lying hurts others. A lack of godliness hurts others. Because God's not able to work through our lives the way that we should. So, number one, sin brings chastisement. Number two, sin brings hurt to others, often, maybe usually. And then number three, there's admonishment. We find that in the sixth verse. So the shipmaster came to him. And I have to stop and think, well, God's going to come to him in his own way. That's true, and has in hurling this storm out in the water. But isn't it a sad day when the world has to come to us and admonish us? How sad it is, folks, and I say it and you know it, when prominent Christians, leaders, maybe pastors of churches or evangelists or preachers, or maybe it's a Christian businessman, sports figure, somebody who's known very well, falls into some kind of immorality or embellishment or dishonesty, and the world has to rebuke him. Isn't a sad thing upon Christianity when that happens, but it does sometimes. And the world has to come and shake its finger at the Christian. Should never happen. Well, here it does. Here's the shipmaster, and he comes to Jonah and says, what are you doing asleep? Can't you see we're struggling? What are you doing down here? Now, I don't know what brought the shipmaster to go find him. I'm sure he knew he was there. I mean, he paid the fare and all of that. And nothing else had worked so far. Nothing else had stopped the storm. Maybe this shipmaster even had it in his head, this is beyond human means. Something divine is going on here, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's that guy down there. Wasn't he a Jewish guy? You know, maybe he knows. Let's go find him, and he does. And then he says to Jonah, he calls him a sleeper. You know, I think, I don't know if this was the verse, but a verse like this, that when we did daycare, and our kids were in the house too, and the little kids that Ann would watch. And one time, one of our kids was sleeping late, and the daycare kids were already there. And Ann sent one of the little boys down to Matthew's bed and said, tell him this, and it was a verse like this, arise, O sleeper! You know, and we still tell that story about, you know, you're oversleeping down here. Well, anyway, that reminds me of what you said this morning, Howard, when you said you weren't afraid of work. You could lie down and go to sleep beside it any time, you know. Well, this kind of what Jonah had done when he had right work to do. And then notice, he says, call upon thy God. Now, our translators give it the capital G there because we understand that Jonah's God would be the God. And you know what I think? I think Jonah tried it. I think Jonah probably got up, shook himself a little bit, went to wherever he had to go, maybe up with the other sailors. I think Jonah prayed, and I think it didn't work. Why don't you do what we do? Isn't it a sad thing when believers have reduced their religion to the religion of those around them? And all we're doing is going through the show of it. All we're doing is kneeling down because they tell us to kneel down. Only thing we're doing is going through our religion because they tell us to go through it. When what they needed was a prophet of God to say the truth to them. So I think he probably did, I think to no avail, and it's really too bad when that happens, when we begin to use the solutions of the world. Well, we come to almost the end of our thought here. Let me contrast this, if you will, with what happened to Paul on the Sea of on this same Mediterranean Sea in Acts 27 and 28, chapter 27 specifically, when here this great prophet of God, this great missionary of God, the Apostle Paul, is in this ship sailing to Rome, sailing the exact same direction that Jonah is sailing, over the same waters that Jonah is going over, and another storm comes on them. It was a seasonal storm. But remember how Paul reacted at that time. First of all, Paul warns them and rebukes them for their foolishness and says, if you leave this port and start off into this storm, it's going to be to your ruin. Well, it's just the fact that sometimes believers have better sense than the world. And we can say if we go down that path, it's going to be to our ruin. So here's the warning from a good prophet of God. And then Paul has been in his own prayer, in a Christian prayer where Jesus appears to him and says, okay, I've heard your prayer, Paul, and so I've given you your request. You won't die and neither will anyone else in the ship. Go tell them the good news. And Paul goes out to the crew and says, I've been praying the way I should be praying, and God has answered my prayer, and we'll all be safe. Don't worry about it. And so Paul saves all their lives. Now, it's a lot better to save lives the way Paul did than the way Jonah did. Jonah's going to save their lives too, but it's going to cost him a great price. And so, folks, it seems like a negative message, and it is. As I said at the beginning, sin brings chastisement and hurt and admonishment to our lives. It causes us to be unworthy prophets and unworthy believers. God can't use us in this life. God is hurling storms out into your life to say, stop and come back and let me use you the way I want to use you. And so this is a real life message. But remember this, Jonah does repent and change. And this is the Christian message, isn't it? You don't have to go on this way. You don't have to end up in the belly of a whale. And even if you do, God can change your life. And number one, God can bring repentance to the unbeliever. And so when we're talking to the most vile person in this world, we're talking to someone who's in the depths of the sin of this world, always remember you have good news. And the good news is by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can change that. And they can't change it without him. And we have that good news. And a person can turn around and never forget that when you're around people who don't know the Lord as Savior. But God can change the direction of a backslidden Christian too. And a Christian never gets so far away that God loses control. We're in God's hand, right? And Jesus said, no man's able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says. And so you're never out of God's hand. So God is always coming after you and always saying, you stop there and turn around. Let me use you. And Jonah finally will be used to preach the greatest revival of the Old Testament. When the whole city of Nineveh, the most wicked, the largest city and the most wicked city in the world, turns around to his God, probably to Jonah's surprise. But God could use him and does that way. And so What price would you pay? What price would you pay as a believer for sin and keep God from working in your life? I want you to stand with me then, if you will. And stand as we're standing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's think about these things and sing a song before Him and ask Him to speak to our hearts in ways that we need. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we remember Jonah, and we thank You that the stories in our Bible, and maybe even the world laughs at this story, some because of the miracle, and some because of the failure of a man of God. But Father, we take it as warning. We take it as admonishment. And Father, as David said, we would rather fall into the hands of the Lord because we know You're merciful than in the hands of this world. And so, Father, however we have run from You, whatever our rebellion is before You, I pray, Father, that You would soften our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would work quickly upon us. And rather than having to hurl a storm out around us to get our attention, that we would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of Your word, and that we would run quickly back to You. So, Father, whatever the need is today, and however Your people stand before You, we know, Father, that God's people need this throughout the world today to come back to You and honor You, and to be prophets of God for You. So help us to do that. As we sing this song, speak to our hearts, burden our hearts, cause us to do what we should do this morning. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I always say as we sing,